When I was a kid, my dad always seemed to carry a pocket knife. Anybody have a dad that always carried a pocket knife? And it was probably a 4 or 5 inch pocket knife, and he would always carry it around. It was a very practical device to keep in his pocket. Pop would pull it out and do everything from cutting rope to using it to straighten edges, to tighten a screw or whatever, using it as a straight edge. I remember my dad taking his pocket knife out and getting the grease out from underneath his fingernails when he was getting done working on the cars. But he always had a pocket knife, and I wanted a pocket knife too. But I wanted one of these babies. I wanted a Swiss Army knife. I didn't want just a typical knife with a couple of blades in it. I wanted a Swiss Army knife with all the accoutrements so that I could do all sorts of things that I needed to do. I needed the different blades to cut things, and I needed the kind that had the scissors on it so I could clip things, and the kind where you could clip your fingernails with it, and a corkscrew on it. I'm like, why would a 10-year-old need a corkscrew? I'm just not sure why. A 10-year-old would need a corkscrew, but I needed one, and I wanted one, and I wanted one with a saw blade on it too, because we were always cutting sticks when I was a kid. We were always playing, and I don't know what it is with boys, but boys can make a gun out of anything. You know, we were always playing cowboys and Indians or cops and robbers or whatever, and we would take sticks, Pat, and we would cut them, and we would make guns and pew, pew, pew all over the place when we were little guys. So the purpose of a Swiss Army knife, you know, you think about it, many solutions, one package. Many solutions, one package. The Lord's Prayer, as I got to thinking about this, the Lord's Prayer is essentially the Swiss Army knife of all prayers. Jesus taught us to pray this way, not to teach us a memory verse, but he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer because he knew that everything he was teaching us to pray in the Lord's Prayer was everything that we need to grow spiritually and closer to him. The Lord's Prayer contains everything we need to make sure we're aligning our hearts with God on a regular basis. And the Lord's Prayer really puts us in a posture and a position to acknowledge that I need God's help for provision, for protection, to just help me along in my life. I can't do this on my own. I need a power outside of myself to help me live the godly life that God has called me to. And the Lord's Prayer is the entree into everything that we need to pray every day. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, he was teaching them one-stop shopping. Jesus was practical. This is very convenient. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and it's this very easy to remember format that they can carry with them everywhere they go. You don't even need to pull it out of your pocket. You don't even need your Bible to pray the Lord's Prayer, because I bet you if we went around this whole room, you already know a form of it by heart. He was all about making it simple and making it useful and making it practical. So today we're wrapping up this study, and I thought it would be a good thing to do today to recap some of the ground that we've covered over the past couple of weeks. I don't know about you, but as I learn, as I get things thrown back up at me, I'm like, oh yeah, that's an important point that I need to carry with me and remember. It's just my learning style. Some people can do one and done and move on, but I think repetition is a very, very helpful thing. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, here's some of the ground that we've covered over the past couple of weeks. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I'm going to zip through it. When we open the Lord's Prayer by acknowledging God as our Heavenly Father, it's not just lip service, but we're acknowledging that we are His children. God is Father. We are His children. We are acknowledging that He loves us like we love our children. Just like I love my kids, just as you love your kids and your grandkids, God loves you in that very same way. Aren't you glad for that? That He loves you just like you love your own children. And just as He loves you like you love your own children and grandchildren, He wants to help you. He wants to help you just as an earthly parent would want to help their child. God wants to help us be successful in this life He calls us to. His goals for us are to become Christ-like. His goal for us is peace, joy, contentment, eternity with Him. The benefits are here in this world and in eternity. So as we pray, God, our Heavenly Father, we're acknowledging this relationship that we have with God. We are His children, and we can seek Him out in our time of need. When we pray, hallowed be your name, hallowed be God's name, we're recognizing that God is worthy of our worship. When we pray that phrase, hallowed be your name, it's like walking through the doors of a church. You know, we're acknowledging that I am stepping into the presence. And yes, God, you are my heavenly Father. And I can come to you as a child comes to a father. But I also enter into your presence. And in my heart, I'm acknowledging that you are a holy God. And when we say that word hallowed, remember how we talked about hallowed means something that deserves honor, something that has earned our honor and our respect because of the great sacrifice that has been made. And so when we pray, our Father, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, you are my heavenly Father, but I totally respect and honor you for what you've done for me, for the sacrifice that you've made so that I can have a relationship with you. I love you like a daddy, but I respect you, and I fear your holy name because of what you've done, who you are, and what you've accomplished on my behalf. When we pray this prayer, when we align our hearts to God's heart by praying, your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth as it's being done in heaven, right? When we're praying, your kingdom come and your will be done, we're kind of aligning ourselves, we're calibrating ourselves back to the purpose of God in our life. I have a 40-hour-a-week job that I work, and I know that I can get distracted by the things of this world. They can consume my attention and my time and my energy, and I tend to focus on those worldly things and those worldly concerns, and I think it's very human for us to forget that God is with us. And when I pray the Lord's Prayer, when I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life on earth as it's being done in heaven, that's how I kind of realign my life back to the Father and back to what's really going on. Because folks, there's more going on than meets the eye here. Do you know that? What we see, what we feel, what we touch, what we smell, what we taste, that's only a part of what's going on. And we need to regularly align our hearts and our souls with what's really happening by praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life as it's being done in heaven. We recognize that a primary part of God's plan for each of his disciples is for us to recognize that he wants us to partner with him to build the kingdom. I'm called to ministry in a way that makes us co-pastors here, but he calls each and every person who calls him Father, who calls Jesus Savior, he calls each of us into our own personal ministry to partner with him to bring his kingdom into this world. God invites us to join him. Remember how we've talked about this world's been turned upside down by sin? And God's inviting each and every one of us to join him in this mission of making things right side up again. Yes, a new heaven and a new earth are in the future, but the kingdom of God is about the business of bringing love and justice and righteousness back into this broken world. It's kind of dress rehearsal for heaven, if you really think about it. God's getting us ready for heaven by going through the things we're going through here and by partnering him to turn this world right side up again. So those, remember how we talked about those first three petitions focus us on God, right? We talked about this and our relationship to him. Hallowed be your name, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then that one week we talked about daily bread. We talked about how the phrase, give us this day our daily bread, is really the hinge that brings the Lord's Prayer together. It's centered right in the middle. And we need to pray for daily bread every day so that we can hallow God's name, so that he can come here on earth, so his will can be done, so his kingdom can come in our lives. I don't know about you, but I need to pray that every day. Lord, give me daily bread so your kingdom can come through me into this world. Because I can't do it on my own. I need a power outside of myself to help me, and I need you to give me the spiritual resources, the physical resources, the emotional resources that I need today so that I can be your man, You need to pray that so you can be the person he's called you to be. We can't do it on our own. I find out when we try to do it on our own, it's like putting two-cycle gasoline into a regular lawnmower engine. I did that once. It was a mess. Ruined the engine. You know, you take that two-cycle oil and you put it in just a standard engine and that carburetor, it just blows out the whitest smoke in the world. Now, you know, I was like, I could have done skywriting with my lawnmower, and it ruins the engine because it's the wrong kind of fuel. And when we try to live our lives, on our own power, it's the wrong kind of fuel. And so we need to ask God for the right type of fuel. We need the daily bread that can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us so that we can accomplish God's will in our lives. The hinge that pulls it together, because we also need God's strength to help us forgive other people. Remember how we talked about that? We need God's strength to help us to accept forgiveness for the sins that we commit when we mess up. And let's be honest, it happens. And we mess up and we trip and we fall. And rather than acting like it's not an issue, which I think sometimes we're guilty of, and we're like, oh, it's no problem here, Pastor. No problem here, God. We're trying to fool God. We need daily bread so that we can drop our pride and we can humble ourselves before God and ask for the forgiveness that we need, so that we can live in a right relationship with him, and so also that we can extend forgiveness to people in our lives who've sinned against us. And the hard lesson we taught and we're learning, I think, is that God calls us not to just forgive the people we want to forgive, but we're supposed to, Jesus teaches us to forgive those who don't deserve it. Just as we don't deserve to be forgiven, part of walking as a disciple of Christ is forgiving people even in our lives, even though they may not deserve it. Last week we talked about how we are to depend on God for strength and for guidance to avoid temptation. Very practical that Jesus teaches us to pray for strength and guidance so we can get through the minefield. Remember, temptation is not sin. We get hung up on this. Temptation is not sin. Sin happens when we know what's wrong and we do it anyhow. But being tempted is different than actually sinning. And I think that's important for the church to recognize. And I think it's also important to recognize God does not tempt us. God does not tempt us. The scripture very clear says that God tempts no one. The enemy of our soul is the one who tempts us to try to trip us up and to get us to fall into the traps. Instead, God wants to lead us and guide us in our lives, right? He wants to be our guide. And when we fix our eyes on Christ on a regular basis by praying, lead me not into temptation. Give me daily bread, God, today, so that I don't fall into the trap of temptation. Not for tomorrow, not for 2 weeks from now, but give me daily bread today, so that I'm able to overcome the temptations that the enemy throws in my path. All these things are necessary to keep us aligned with God's purpose. We need it every day. We need to recalibrate every day. Otherwise, we're going to be off course. Necessary to keep us positioned for spiritual growth. I'm telling you, folks, if you make this part of your daily routine, it will make a difference in your spiritual walk. Using the Lord's Prayer as a prompt to help you pray. Paul Grandinette and I were having a conversation on Wednesday night during worship team rehearsal. And you know what? We all pray differently. We all have different prayer styles. You all pray differently than I do. How we pray may be different, but what we need to pray for is right there in the Lord's Prayer. It may sound different, may feel different, but it's going to be custom made for you and your personality and your walk. How we pray may be different, but what we pray for is focused right here in the Lord's Prayer. All in one neat package, the Swiss Army knife of prayer methods. I love it. Straight from Jesus himself. Today we're going to spend a few short moments just considering this final petition in the Lord's Prayer. This final petition. Last week was lead us not into temptation. This week we're going to focus on deliver us from evil. Some translations say, deliver us from the evil one. From the evil one. So a couple of quick thoughts on this petition as we're thinking about how this informs how we pray. When we pray this petition, deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one, we're acknowledging as part of our daily prayer life that there is an evil one who is battling for our souls. I think so often we just like to kind of go along in life and discount everything that actually is going on. And I go back to the point I made earlier. It's very easy to think that what's going on is only what I can see, feel, smell, touch, taste, and hear. But there is more going on in this world than meets the eye. And part of what's going on is there is an evil one, Satan, the devil, who is battling for your eternal destiny. Satan has already lost. He's been defeated by Christ. The teeth have been pulled out of the lion's mouth, so to speak. But he's conniving, and he's hateful, and he's deceitful, and he is so bitter at God that he's going to try to take as many of God's children out with him to defeat. That's the game plan for Satan. I'm going to take as many of you with me as I possibly can. Satan knows he's doomed. Jesus has already won the battle. Christ has already overcome death, and he is the first fruits of the salvation that we're going to enjoy. Satan knows he's beaten, but his goal is to take as many of God's children with him as possible. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes to the church, and this is impetuous Peter, right? Peter was one of the closest people to Jesus. He was in Jesus' circle of friends. He was on Jesus' short list of cell phone numbers. Jesus had Peter in the shortcuts in his phone. They were that close. They were that close. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter writes, "Be self-control and alert." Words that just kind of drip off your tongue, right? I think we should read him with this tone, because this is how Peter would say it, because he was nuts some of the time. He'd say, "Look out! Be self-controlled. Be on alert. Watch out, church. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." He's like a lion on the prowl. He's out there looking to devour God's children, whether he tricks us into it. I mean, he is the master of deception. And I think that there are many people in this room who are not going to go out and rob a bank or murder somebody or get addicted to drugs or whatever. That's not your kryptonite, right? We talked about your kryptonite last week. Satan will try to trick you into falling into the trap. He's deceitful. He does not play fair. The enemy of your soul does not play fair. There are no rules in this game. I've been studying the Pacific War. In World War II, I shared that with you last week, and I'm telling you, what a bloody mess. The Japanese did not play by the rules. They were determined to go down to the very last man, and it took a high price in order to defeat this enemy that did not play by the conventional rules. An enemy who would wrap bombs around children and civilian parents and send them out to meet the soldiers as they came to liberate them. An enemy that would lie to their soldiers and get them to get in planes and fly the planes into the ships, the kamikaze pilots. The Japanese did not play by the rules. It was one of the worst awful conflicts that ever happened in the history of this planet, and we need to remember it. We need to remember it so that we never see that happen again. I'm telling you, folks, the enemy of your soul is even worse. He will kamikaze you. He will stab you in the back. He will deceive you into thinking he's got you going down a path that's okay. And then all of a sudden he will turn on you, because his goal is to take you out, to take you with him. Look out! Be on alert. Don't trust him. It's a message we need to hear today. We may think we're safe here in church, but we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that is very real. And we need to be prepared. We need to be praying every day, Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, because it's very real. It's very real. As followers of Christ, Peter tells us here, we always need to be on alert. When the weather conditions are ripe for a thunderstorm, they issue a thunderstorm watch, right? Thunderstorm watch. I'm a weather geek. You all know that by now. I've been here a year, and you know that much about me. But a thunderstorm watch is issued by the National Weather Service when conditions are right for a thunderstorm to occur. I am such a weather geek that I'll go out and I'll look at the National Weather Service pages, and I'll be able to tell you where severe weather is going to hit, if it's going to hit here. Because when the National Weather Service says there's a moderate risk for severe weather to happen in a geographic area, they're pretty good at knowing what's going to go on. And they'll not only issue a thunderstorm watch, they may issue a tornado watch, because they know conditions are favorable for the formation of tornadoes, which we've all had our experiences probably in our lifetimes with tornadoes. In the wintertime, they issue winter storm watches when they know conditions are favorable for a winter storm to happen. As a matter of fact, in our church, it's just a rule. We've agreed on with our church board. As soon as the National Weather Service issues a winter storm watch, and if it covers the time when we're having church, we cancel church. Because we don't want y'all out on the slippery roads. We know that it's dangerous, and we don't want anybody to get hurt. But when the conditions are ripe, a watch is issued, right? Conditions are ripe for Satan to try to devour you. Be alert. Be on watch. We need to be always ready for an attack from the enemy. And he usually comes out of nowhere and gets us when we least expect it. We think everything's just going fine, and wham, he gets us. He kind of Pearl Harbors us. No advance warning. We don't even see it coming. And we find ourselves falling into a trap of temptation, into sin, and the need to get up and move on and get right with God again. So we need to be alert. God also, I think this what we learn in praying, deliver us from evil, is that God wants to protect his children from evil. God desires for you to be protected. We need to hear that this morning, because sometimes it feels so overwhelming. It feels like, oh my gosh, the devil's on the loose and he just seems unbeatable. Isn't that what it feels like some of the time? It just feels like, what's this world coming to? But I'm telling you, folks, he's already lost. And the Heavenly Father, who's bigger than the enemy of your soul, wants to protect you from evil. He wants to protect his children from evil. Just like you as a good parent or grandparent wants to protect your kids, God wants to protect us. His desire is for no harm to come to his children. John 17, Jesus prays specifically in John chapter 17. He's praying for the disciples, and he's praying for the believers. And he says, these are red letters, the words of Jesus Christ. My prayer, Father, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. It's not that you take the, he's not praying for us to be taken out of the world and removed from the conditions of attack, but that God would protect us. Because I think that God's protection of us every day is something we need to be testifying to a little bit more. He's kept us. He's protected us. He's kept us from the evil one. Our protection is so important that Jesus prays this way for us individually and as a whole. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for deliverance from evil. We're praying for protection from the evil one. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, deliver me from evil today. Father, protect me from the evil one. Watch my back. Watch my back. I can see out about, you know, this in my periphery. Any of us, we can see about out here. I cannot tell you what's behind me right now. If somebody were going to jump on my back, I wouldn't be able to see it. God's got our back. He's watching our blind spot. He's protecting our rear echelon, if you will, in military parlance. He's watching our back for those sneak attacks. We're praying, Lord, protect me from the sneak attack. protect me from the sneak attack. And Father, just give me victory. Give me victory over evil today. You've already won. He teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil one, so that we can embrace the reality that the victory has already been won. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. So this isn't Pollyanna. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. So does that mean that God doesn't keep his promise to protect his children from evil or from the evil one? Because sometimes bad things happen to really, really good people. We all probably have a story that we can tell. Pastor, help me reconcile this morning. There's more going on than meets the eye, is my first word of comfort to you today. God protects us. And if you think about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he has protected us from the ultimate evil of death. God has protected us from the ultimate evil of death for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in a right relationship with God, we need not fear death. There's a song flying around out there on the radio right now called Bulletproof. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's a Christian song, you know, and I'm not sure if I'm totally with that song or not, because, you know, I get it. I get the concept. But really, literally, the enemy can't take us down if we're in Christ Jesus. He can take our lives, but he cannot steal our eternal life from us if we are in Christ Jesus. And I think that the devil might think that he's winning by taking out good people through evil. But in reality, if you're in Christ, you're protected. You're covered. You're good. And there's nothing the devil can do. There's nothing the enemy of your soul can do, even by taking your life, to defeat you, because you have won the eternal victory in Christ Jesus. Yes, evil occurs in the fallen world that we live in. Bad people make bad choices. People living in sin away from God make bad choices. But none of that can ever overcome the ultimate protection that Christ has won for us on the cross through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven. In spite of all the evil that's going on in this world, church, God's bigger. God is bigger than any of the evil in this world. His people can pray for protection, knowing that even if our lives are taken, our souls are safe from the evil one. It's why it's so important, I think, to be in a right relationship with God. Because if you're not in a right relationship with God, you're really gambling. You're really taking a gamble. You're really rolling the dice with your eternal soul if you're not totally right with God, because you don't know when the enemy could throw a sneak attack at you. We just don't know. I think we would have to ask those people who perished on 9/11. They didn't expect that to happen that day. They were just going about doing their business, living their lives, and yet their lives were snuffed out and they were found facing their maker at a time not of their own place and of their choosing. I think the message for us as a church, when we pray deliver us from evil, should also be a message of be on alert. And part of being on alert is be ready. Be under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you are, there's nothing that can take you out. To live otherwise is a gamble with our very souls. So when we pray deliver us from evil, again, we're acknowledging we can't do it on our own. I need a power. I need a source from outside of me to protect me from the schemes of the evil one that's prowling around. Aren't you thankful we've got God on our side? His power is real. His love is real. He loves you as a child. And just as you are going to be protective of your children and grandchildren and seek no harm for them, God's got your back. God wants to protect you just as deeply as you want to protect the people that you love in your life. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're acknowledging we can't win. We need help from an outside source. We're also praying, we are stating our confidence in the victory of Jesus. sometimes one of the things the enemy will love to do for us is to make us doubt. To make us doubt, is any of this church stuff even real? Am I fooling myself? Is this just all a game? Is this self-help? Is this just all a big psychological trip? That the people are just trying to get me to behave a certain way. They're trying to control me. That's the enemy trying to plant doubt into our hearts and in our minds. But children of God have faith in spite of those doubts. Faith is being sure of what we can't see, right? If you've ever driven down the road in the fog, anybody ever done this? You've driven down the road in the fog, and you know you can't see but maybe 200 or 300 feet in front of you. You are not driving in faith, going 70 miles an hour down the highway in the fog. You're not driving in faith that you won't hit something that's out there that you can't see. You're taking a gamble because you don't know what's out there. That's not faith. Faith is knowing what's beyond the clouds. Faith is it's like radar. You know, if you go out on a boat in the fog in the ocean, these ships or airplanes flying in the clouds. You know, they can land an airplane on a runway in the fog perfectly fine because they have radars and they have computers and they have all sorts of technology that enables the pilot or the driver to know without a doubt what's out there, even though they can't see what's going on. So when a pilot flies in on fog and lands, they're not taking a gamble. They know because they've got the ability to know what's out there. They've got the awareness of what's actually there, even though they can't see it. And if you've ever been in a plane before in a thunderstorm or fog and actually looked out the window and watched it land with absolutely not being able to see a thing at all the way down to touchdown, it's mind-boggling. It's just, I've done it before, and then you're just kind of like, white-knuckled all the way down. But that pilot has every confidence in the world because of all the instrumentation. He knows what's there. He has total faith that the ground's there and that there's nothing in the way and that the runway is clear and that he can touch that plane down. That is faith. Faith is being certain of what we cannot see, right? We have faith that even though this world sometimes looks like it's just going nuts, down the toilet, we can have faith knowing that God is in control, that he is a heavenly Father, that he is looking out for us, that he is protecting us without a doubt. Even though the enemy will plant these seeds of doubt and make us ask questions and make us wonder if it's all a game, the closer we are to the Father, the more tightly aligned we are to his heart on a daily basis, praying the Lord's Prayer, getting into the Word, the more certain we can be that God is there. But Lord, I'm telling you, church, if we drift away from this dialogue with God, if we drift away from talking with him on a regular basis and the relationship becomes less and less, we're more susceptible to falling into those doubts. Where the further away we get from this conversation, this talking with God, the more susceptible we are to falling into the trap of doubt. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray every day the Lord's Prayer so that we can stay aligned and so that our faith can remain strong and we can remain certain that in spite of what we see, feel, touch, hear, taste, in a world that has been flipped upside down by sin, that we serve a living, loving God who is making things right again. And who is asking us to partner with him to do it. This prayer is a confidence booster. When we're praying this every day and we're making this a part of our life, when it becomes part of the fabric of our daily routine, it strengthens our faith. It tightens our relationship with God. It strengthens who we are in him. Deliver us from evil. Protect us. Put a hedge around us. If you're a Star Trek fan, shields up. You know, shields up. Be on alert. Be ready for these attacks. Very practical, very effective, Swiss Army knife, all in one package. The Lord's Prayer. And when we finished praying the Lord's Prayer, Jesus didn't write it this way, but the tradition of the church has written it this way. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we acknowledge his kingdom by praying, "For thine is the kingdom. It's your kingdom, God. It's not mine. I'm just living in it. I'm just trying to be obedient to you." So every day when we pray this prayer and we wrap it up, "For thine is the kingdom," we acknowledge we live in his power. For it's your power that I'm depending on to live this life that you called me to. And it's your glory. It's to your credit, God. Not mine. I'm not in this to get credit or to earn merit badges. I'm just here to give glory to you because you have saved me. You have shown grace and love for me when I did not deserve it. And I don't understand why you love me, but you do. To God be the glory. I want to live my life in such a way that he is given glory. The Lord's Prayer, brilliant, revolutionary way to pray to God. To have a conversation with the Heavenly Father. Awesome way for God's children to approach the throne of grace in our time of need. Everything we need to pray in one concise package. It gives us focus. It helps us pray for the right things. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll sit down and I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know the words to say. Start praying the Lord's Prayer. That's what you need to be praying. Start praying the Lord's Prayer with your whole heart. It orients our heart to God. It reminds us that we're his children. Pray it every day, church. It's a tool in the toolbox. It's a tool in the toolbox that we're given. Use it to help you to remember to pray for all you need. For all you need to experience spiritual breakthrough.